we will celebrate the Lord's Supper on Good Friday evening here and not next Sunday morning. So just so that you can be aware of that. Well, as you know, today is, in fact, Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, knowing that at the end of this week, he would be hanging on a cross in our place. And this wasn't an accident. Way back in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Long ago, God prepared Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday happened. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Palm Sunday is a day of really mixed emotions. A lot of different people had different reactions on Palm Sunday. I envision Jesus himself as really in a contemplative kind of a mood, just kind of pondering what's actually happening here on Palm Sunday in Luke chapter 19. Luke's account of this day reminds us that Jesus actually was moved to tears. It was a sad day for him as he came into Jerusalem. Verse 41 says, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept. He wept over it. And here's what he was thinking. Here's what he said. Would that you, Jerusalem, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. I say to myself, would that the world would know today the things that make for peace. Would that our president would know what really makes for peace. Right? And Jesus knew. But now they're going to be hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, Jerusalem. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't get it. You didn't realize who I am and why I was here. And so Jesus is moved to tears by what's happening on Palm Sunday. When we go to Matthew's account, we read that Jesus was not just moved to tears, but he was also moved to anger. You remember, he goes into the temple and he clears out the temple. In Matthew 21, and Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. You've made it about money. You know, you've made it into a business. And so, again, Jesus has these emotions going on. Of course, there's the crowd of people, and they're kind of psyched, right? They're full of joy. They perhaps recognize that, at least the ones who knew their Old Testament, recognize this is a special day. This is Jesus coming riding in on the back of a donkey, like it says in Zechariah. And so they're shouting, Hosanna, which means, oh, save us, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. They're happy. They're anticipating what might happen. In the meantime, verse 14 says about them, this is another part of the crowd, right? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So they're psyched, right? If you've been sick for a long time, and you go to the temple, and it's Palm Sunday, and Jesus heals you, they're excited. Verse 15, here's what we read. When the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They get angry. There's all these different emotions going on Palm Sunday. All these different things. What a day Palm Sunday must have been. And then, of course, between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus visits Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, we're given the privilege, I think, of being able to see inside the very spirit and heart of Jesus, how he's really feeling. And I almost feel like when we read about this that we're like on sacred ground, you know, like we should take our shoes off here. Because this is Jesus bearing his heart to his Father. And we're given a window on what's really going on there. And we read this when Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane just means oil press. It was on the Mount of Olives, and it's where they pressed the oil out of the olives. But they went to this garden area, Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That's how he's really feeling. Like, wow, the burden of bearing all the sins of all the people and all the world for all time. If there's any other way. I mean, if people could find their own salvation by being good. If there's any other way. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And I think here's Jesus facing the most severe temptation of his life as he's about to fulfill his life mission. And having all the sins of all the world put upon him. Luke tells us that when Jesus was praying, his drops of sweat became like blood. There was such agony and such stress going on in that moment that Jesus sweat blood, drops of blood. So three times Jesus prays like this to his Father, and three times he concludes, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And I suggested to you that that's the mantra of a servant leader, right? I mean, that's really what a servant leader, when it comes down to making a decision about anything, it's like, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And Jesus is our ultimate servant leader. He knew that the cross was the heart of God's plan for him. The cross is the truth that Jesus died in the place of sinful people, including us. And that by his sacrifice and by his suffering and by his death in our place, we can be made right with God forever, for all of eternity. It's a huge gift. The cross is the heart of the good news of God for the world. And so the cross, the death of Christ, you know, is the central truth of the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, preparation was made for the cross. From Genesis chapter 3, where God tells us that the seed of a woman, which is an odd expression, because seed comes from the man, not the woman, but the seed of the woman, the only virgin-born person, Jesus, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan. And he's talking about the death of Christ, this central truth. The cross was inevitable since Genesis chapter 3. Even before the creation of the world, this was in the mind of God. And so the laws of Moses and the history of the Jewish people and the worship sacrifices and the Passover lamb and the endless shedding of blood all point to the cross. Even in the book of Revelation, which is about the future, Jesus is depicted as the lamb slain. In Revelation chapter 5 and so on, he's spoken about that. And so the New Testament, right, is a steady march of Jesus from his birth in Bethlehem to the cross at Calvary. If you were to take the cross out of the Bible, if you were to somehow try to sidestep the cross, the whole Bible collapses. The whole message falls in on itself. We can know a lot about the Bible. We can know all of its stories. We can know its characters, its heroes. We can know the Bible's stand on moral issues. We can know the instructions for marriage that the Bible offers us. We can know the prophecy about the future. We can know the history. But if Jesus crucified is not at the center, if somehow we try to create a Christianity that sidesteps the cross, okay, we simply deceive ourselves. The whole thing collapses. If we try to put the Bible together without Good Friday, we miss the main point of the Scriptures. You can know a lot about Jesus. You can know a lot about his miracles, right? You can know a lot about his teaching, his famous parables, which we all love and enjoy. We can know where he was born on Christmas. We can know how he lived. We can know who he argued with and who he was friends with. But unless we personally connect to him through the cross, unless we recognize that, you know what? We were there at the cross. You know what part of us was there? Our sins. Way before we were even born, God knew everything there was to know about us. And our sins were there at the cross. And until we realize that we were there and that we connect with Jesus through the fact that he offered his life in our place for the cross, we don't understand that God sees us united to the person of Christ. In Peter puts it together like this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 34. He says, he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might die to sin, that our sin would be dealt with and over, and that we could have a new life, a life that's lived to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his suffering, you have been given life, right? For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Isn't that a great thought? The overseer of your souls. It's Jesus who died on the cross in our place that's at the very heart of the gospel. And unless we personally experience the connection with him, until we identify with him in his death, until we realize that we were there and that God saw us there and that we are connected and united and bonded to him, until that happens, we've not yet come to the point of all the scriptures and all of Jesus' life. And until we realize and accept and get excited about this eternal relationship that's been secured by what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we simply don't get it. And I sense that today there's a lot of people who try to create a crossless Christianity, try to create a Christianity that's based on something other than this core, central truth of the Scriptures. I think the Apostle Paul, we might say, was probably the best Christian who ever lived. He put it like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's what Paul said. Far be it from me, this is the Apostle Paul, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast about anything except the cross. Now I want to invite you to think with me about that statement. What Paul is saying here is that my claim to fame, my glory, my boasting, my identity is 100% tied up in the cross of Jesus Christ, in Christ dying in my place. Jesus literally dying, living to die, if you will, living and loving to die for us is our only claim to fame, our boast. And so everything good happens in our life comes through the cross and comes through the suffering of Christ. He absorbed all the judgment that we deserve. And so there is no such thing as a crossless Christianity. The cross is painful. The cross is humbling. The cross is degrading. And suffering and death are unpleasant subjects to focus on and to think about, to talk about. Jesus, God in human form, was betrayed and condemned to the cross. I mean, imagine people condemning God to the cross. God in the form of Jesus, condemned by people to the ugly cross. He was tortured, as you know. He was beat. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, spear in his side. I'm telling you, there is no other God that people worship. There is no other religion, no other God that people worship who personally pays for the sins of its people. There is only one true God, and this true God, in the person of Jesus, went all the way to the cross on our behalf. And it was all planned, right? It's all determined before the foundation of the world. It was the will of God. God brought Jesus to the cross in the fullness of time, the Bible says. The pain was ordained. The death was appointed. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not, an unfortunate happening in the history of mankind. The cross was necessary. This is the only payment that God would accept for our sins. This is the only payment that God would accept for our sins, a substitute for us. Somebody who had no sins of their own. There's only one person who qualifies in the entire history of mankind. Somebody who had no sin of their own to become the sin of everybody else. And that was Jesus. And there is no way of dealing with sin without the shedding of blood. There is absolutely no way of dealing with the reality of sin because that's what God decreed. That would mean that apart from Jesus dying in our place, all of us would just die for our sins under the righteous and holy judgment of a perfect God. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we cannot pay. And he went to the cross in our place. And so when Paul says in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, think with me a little bit about what Paul was really saying here. Paul's saying, I put all of my weight on the cross. I put all of my value on the cross. I'm not putting any weight. I'm not putting any value, for example, on my ethnic background. My boast, my claim to fame, is not that I'm a Jew, unlike so many Jewish people in Paul's day and still in our day. I am not putting any weight on the fact of my ethnic background, my ethnic roots, on being a Jew, on being one of God's chosen people, on being one of the direct descendants of Abraham. Think of the wars that are being fought today because of ethnic roots. You know, 5-6 generations ago, my grandfather ripped off your grandfather, and we're going to get even today, 5-6 generations later. And so we fight in wars against each other on the basis of ethnic identity. Here's an answer, it seems to me, to racism, right? God forbid that I should boast in my race, but rather boast in Christ. The real answer to racism is to come to Christ. You remember in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, look, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free status. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's really the answer. It's Christ. And it's him crucified, and it's us all putting our boast in what he did on the cross for each and every one of us, no matter what ethnic background we come from, and so on. When Paul puts his entire boast on the cross, I think it means that he didn't put any weight at all on how smart he was. The Apostle Paul was smart, right? He was brilliant in many ways. He had a great intellect, and but he didn't boast in his intellect. He didn't boast on how smart he was or his learning or his degrees. There was no diplomas hanging in Paul's office. Paul had a great mind. He had great writing skills. We're still reading Paul's stuff today. That's what we're doing this morning, right? We're still reading his stuff. He was a great writer, but he didn't boast in his writing. He was a great speaker. You know, Paul could reason with either Jews or Gentiles. Paul could argue with either immoral Corinthians or with the best lawyers that the Pharisees could put forward. But he never boasted about any of that. It wasn't his claim to fame, okay? It's not what he wanted people to talk about at his funeral. You know, far be it from me to boast in anything. And you remember, this reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 9, a couple of verses, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Paul must have known these verses, right? Let not the mighty man boast in his might. The strong man boast in his strength, right? And let not the rich man boast in his riches. But if you want to boast about something, if you want to build your identity of your life around something, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God says. You want to boast about something? Boast about the fact that you are properly related to God through the cross. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Far be it from me. Yeah, so, you know, I think, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? Here's the deal, you know, you can't wait until then and then set it up. You got to kind of think about it now, and I know people don't like to think about it now. But what would you want people to say? You know, I thought of this, Margie and I have done so many funerals together, and we've sat through so many times where people have tried, you know, to talk about these people's great qualities and sort of ignore what Christ has accomplished for them. And what a missed opportunity to be able to say at my funeral, I think at my funeral, I want this verse to be preached on. Far be it from me to boast in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. When you think about this, the Apostle Paul also never boasted about his experiences. Paul had a lot of interesting experiences. You might remember that he tells us he was caught up into the third heaven and he was given special revelations and so on, but he never boasted about what he knew. He was given these visions about the future and prophetic insight into the future, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2, let me just read a couple of verses here. This is an interesting thing on this subject. Paul says, I know a man, he's talking about himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I don't know whether this happened when I was asleep or I don't know if I was caught up in my body, but it happened. Here's what happened. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I'll boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Paul says, you know, I've had this unbelievable experience. I mean, suppose you were caught up into the third heaven and you had an experience in paradise. Suppose you were like one of these people who claims to have died, you know, and gone up to heaven and come back, like we read these stories once in a while. And man, you could write a book and become rich, right? Like some of these people have done. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to boast in that. I had that experience. But that's not where my boast is. That's not where my claim to fame is found. If we just go back, Paul gets pretty sarcastic about the whole thing in the previous chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says this. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. What an idiot it would be for me to boast in my experiences instead of what happened for me on the cross, right? He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourself. For you bear it if somebody makes slaves of you or devours you and takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anybody else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, Paul says. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked night and day. I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from river, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses, Paul says. He's angry because these people couldn't see who Paul was in the face of what other people were saying about him who had come to the Corinthians. On top of all of this, I would say to you that because of Paul's boasting in the cross, he remained humble throughout the whole course of his life. Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he says this, "of whom I am the foremost." I am the worst sinner, Paul says. Of all the people in the world, whoever sinned the most, I'm the worst. Because why? And he says, you know, I went around trying to kill Christians. I went around trying to work against what God was doing. I'm the worst of sinners. And so that's how Paul values himself. The least of the apostles, he says. Paul is constantly praying. If you read through Paul's letters, you see he's constantly dependent upon God. His letters are laced with prayer. Paul could be tough, but he was also tender. He writes to the Thessalonian church that, you know, remember how I acted among you as a nursing mother with her newborn baby. Paul was uncompromising when it came to the absolutes, but he never boasts about any of that. He never boasts of himself, and never does he put any weight on how he is because he's preoccupied with how Jesus is. God forbid, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ by which the world has been crucified to me. You know another thing about Paul when you think about this? Paul went to church. Paul was always going to church, right? I mean, he founded churches. He created leaders for churches. He baptized people. He shared the Lord's Supper with people. He wrote letters to churches to set policy. But never once did he put any weight on attending church. All of his merit was found in the cross. The cross has infinitely more power and infinitely more wisdom and infinitely more comfort and peace and joy and hope than anything man-made, than anything compared to anything we have ever done. And Paul recognized that fact. And so Paul leaned all of his weight on the cross. The cross is the gift of God. It's the gateway to heaven. It's the one place where my shame and my guilt can be melted away by the smile of God on my life. Heaven forbid that I should boast in anything other than the cross. Do I need to figure out like how serious God is about my sin? Do I need to stop thinking that I'm a better person than the next person because the next person's sins are worse than mine? Do I need to understand how seriously God takes my sin? Should I go to Noah and the flood and say, my goodness, God was so angry with people's sin that he wiped out the world except for Noah and his family? Should I go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see how God really feels about sexual immorality? Should I camp out there and ponder what's going on there and where God's really coming from? I could. I probably should. Should I go to the Jewish people and their history and the Holocaust to think about how serious God is about people's sin? I should.
But if I go to the cross and there I witness God taking his only begotten Son, pure, perfect, spotless Son of God, and putting him on the cross and allowing him to suffer like that in our place, then ask ourselves, how serious is God about my sin? And should I be so casual about the way that I interact with what God has revealed in his word about his will? Should I be so casual with the Ten Commandments that I never sit down and weigh my life against the will of God for my life? Should I be so casual when our whole culture, our whole society, you know, takes the Ten Commandments out of school and out of the courtroom and out of people's lives? And do I just go along with the drift, or do I ponder the cross and I say, my goodness, look at how serious God is about my sin. Do I understand that the spotless Lamb of God, his blood is the only way to get rid of my sin? Do I understand that his blood is the only power that can eliminate the stain that's created in my heart by the sins of my life, and that I was tagged with even through Adam? I can't forget that the cross is personally necessary for me. And Paul, I think, understood that, that God himself had to pay. And I think it's a delusion if we think that there's some other way than the cross. If I think that I can be a good enough person to make it with God by sidestepping the cross, I've simply deluded myself. If I ever doubt that God loves me, where can I go? When the circumstances of life pile up against me and I begin to wonder, gee, does God really care about me? Where do I turn? Well, when I go to the cross and I ponder what God said in John 3:16, right? For God so loved each and every one of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but might have everlasting life. When I go to the cross, you know, when some failure in my life gets shoved in my face by the enemy of my soul, and in an attempt to maybe get me to be depressed, get me to be anxious, get me to be unsettled, do I realize that that issue's has already been resolved at the cross, that failure was already there at the cross, and that Jesus already paid for it with the precious blood of his own life. Recently, I served on a jury, as many of you know, in a murder trial, and it weighed on me that this individual who was on trial could never be tried for this murder again. It weighed heavy on me that, you know, we really need to get this right, because if we screw up, this can never be brought up again. But it also reminded me that my sins that were settled on the cross can never be brought up again. They've already been paid for. They've already been settled. And how foolish it would be for us if we keep beating ourselves up with things that have happened in our past, right? Things that have gone down in our past that we know we're wrong, choices that we made that were wrong and foolish, and mistakes that we've made and sins and so forth. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness means never bringing up again a resolved conflict. And God has forgiven us through the cross and promises to never bring up again those conflicts that are resolved on our behalf. Far be it from me, Paul says, that I should be excited or boast about anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, where my account, you know, was settled. Let's boast about the wonderful cross. Is there a way that I can not just forget the past? I love what Paul says in Philippians, where he says this in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, one thing I do. One thing I do. And I always, you know, my ears go up like, what's the one thing, Paul? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me. Forget the past. This is one of the great privileges of being a Christian. The one thing I do is forget the past. Paul is like, you know, all of that foolishness when I was, a Hebrew of Hebrews and running around trying to kill the church off and fighting against Jesus. And so this one thing I do, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. That's how Paul lived. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to the promises of God. That's how I live. Not focused on the past, but focused on the future. And how is it that the cross helps us to be focused on the future? You might remember in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul put it like this. This is great reasoning. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You understand the reasoning there? Like if God gave up his best, do you really think he's going to withhold something that's good for you? If God gave up the best that he had in order to buy us on the cross, do you think that he's going to hold back, you know, in your future? Can you face the future with confidence and with optimism and know for sure that, you know what, God has promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I know if he gave up his son, he's not going to withhold any good thing from me, no matter what it looks like on the surface, no matter how I interpret or how I see things. I have this faith in this God who gave up his son for me. He would never withhold lesser things from my life. What a liberating reality about the future. If God didn't withhold his best and gave up his son, then he's certainly not going to withhold anything that's really good for me. Can I trust that he would never withhold any good thing from me? Can I be confident about the future and be relaxed about tomorrow and make my boast in the cross and in the cross alone? Do you need a motive for becoming more of a servant leader? Do you need a motive for moving along that journey from selfishness to servanthood? Well, look at the cross. It's when we go to the cross that we hear Jesus say to you as he hangs from the cross with his arms stretched wide open, right? This is how much I love you, okay? This is how much I love you. This is what I am doing for you because I love you, because my Father loves you. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? The love of Christ controls me. How do I make decisions? How do I form my thoughts? How do I shape my emotions and my reactions to things and people and circumstances that happen? And so the love of Christ controls me, Paul says. And so I ask the question, well, what controls us? Has the love of Christ, what happened to us on the cross, when we go to the cross and we see the love of Christ and we see the love of God, and when that becomes prominent, when that becomes the life-giving center of our existence and we recognize that's where our life is coming from, then there's motive to follow in the line of Jesus and to become like him. Take any thought, take any emotion or feeling, take any circumstance, take any decision you have to make and go to the cross and watch your life be transformed. You can have an idea about something and you take that and go to the cross and sit down and almost always you come away with a different, right? You come away with a different perspective. The cross is a life-transforming power in each and every one of our lives. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. And here's how you can tell if your boast is in the cross. All right? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me. When your boast is in the cross, I'll tell you what, the world starts to fade. The world starts to fade. Right? By which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. All of a sudden, the world becomes a secondary kind of issue rather than the primary issue. And our life in Christ and the cross is our primary life, and our secondary life is about living in this world. And it fades in the face of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning when I think about the cross and about what all happened there, and I think about Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, majority of the New Testament, and I think about how he put his life together around the cross, I pray that you would help us to be like him. I pray that our boast would be what you did for us on the cross, and that that's what would pull our lives together and strengthen us and make us, Father, transformed according to your will for our lives, just like your will for Jesus' life, in whose name we pray. Amen.